Let's pray. Lord, we ask your Spirit and your blessing to teach us and to help us, God, just to rejoice into what you have done in the world and to wonder, God, at you and your word and your truth. And we thank you for the ability, God, to gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. This is the gospel going free. How many of you guys have ever gardened? Any gardeners? Got a few gardeners. Okay. I'm not a gardener. But have you guys ever seen a seed tray? Right? There's little things, and you put the seed in it, and it starts to grow. And then what do you do? Leave it in seed tray? No, that's what I would do. What do you really do is you move it to the garden, right? I think that's how this works. Okay. This is what God is doing. So God prepares Jewish culture. He prepares all this culture. He prepares all that they know and understand. He prepares it, and he prepares it perfectly for the seed of the gospel. And at just the right time, right, the completeness of time, he puts the seed into the seed tray, the fertile soil of Jewish culture. But if he left it in Jewish culture, it would not have multiplied to the ends of the earth. If he left it there, we would not be believers. We would not be celebrating Easter if he left the gospel in Jewish culture. It would have been a Jewish sect. There would be a few believers from Gentiles that would have come and converted to Judaism. But it would not have gotten to us. So, up to this point, God has brought Jews. Up to this point, they were amazed that Samaritans were now accepted into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were like, wow, even Samaritans. And then this chapter happens. So, Peter finds himself down by Joppa, and here we have Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearer. It doesn't mean he's a believer. It doesn't mean he's saved. It would be like a lot of people that go to church. They kind of go to church, they fear God, but maybe they haven't put all the pieces together yet. Or maybe some of us when we were younger, we were kind of brought up in the church, but we hadn't personally appropriated this Jesus dying for sins to us. So we have Cornelius. And this guy is not like Peter. He's a Roman. He's a Roman centurion. He's from the Italian regiment. So actually Roman. Back in Rome. And so he's not like Peter. And he is not, we're going to notice this, he's not a convert to Judaism. He does not follow the law. He's a sinful pagan man with no relationship with God. He has not walked in the Jewish requirements. And so here are these guys. They're opposites. And Jews don't even go into Gentiles' house. And God has to prepare Peter to go do this. God has to speak to Peter. This is part of Peter having the keys to the kingdom. And these guys are going to enter the kingdom. Cornelius and his household are going to enter the kingdom through Peter here. And you can almost see in reading the story, the wheels are turning in Peter's mind. The wheels are turning. What should we do? And then he goes, I see that God accepts every nation, and he goes for it. He shares the gospel with these people.
And then, bam, the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same signs that came on the disciples, the same signs that seem to come on the people group, as they come to become believers those first time, those same signs that the Holy Spirit is there and filling people happen. And guys, our guarantee of heaven is the Holy Spirit. Our ticket into the home, it's kind of like, is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're accepted by God. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're believers. It's like you kind of walk up toward the house being the kingdom of God, and God opens the door and He comes out and He gives you a hug and He picks you up and He brings you in. And that is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on these guys, it's amazing. It is a shift. They're saved, they're accepted, they belong to God. But here's the problem. They're still uncircumcised, pork-eating Gentiles. All they've done is believed in Jesus. That's it. But God forgave them. And He accepted them. And we already knew Gentiles could come into the kingdom. Right? If you were here last week, we walked it through. There are Gentiles throughout the kingdom. But it was a Jethro here, a Ruth there, or Cornelius. But they were people that converted. Here is what happened right here that is so life-changing for you and I and for the gospel is they came into the kingdom without becoming Jewish. They came into the kingdom without converting. They don't have to be culturally Jewish to follow God. It is a game changer. And who did this? Was this Cornelius' idea? Was this Peter's idea? God did this. God intervened. Nothing would have happened if God hadn't intervened, if God hadn't done it. And it's amazing. This is close to my heart because that means I get the gospel. It was the means of us getting the gospel. But it's also good news for Peter. Because look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 3. Verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to an uncircumcised man and ate with them?" This guy's getting called out. What did you just do? And he goes, "Well, let me tell you the story. What God did." He just recounted the story. This is the only way. This would have been a church discipline thing. This would not have gone well, except that God orchestrated it. So he tells the story. You know what the response is? Praise God, even the Gentiles. Praise God, even the Gentiles. All right. Chapter 11, verse 21. It gets crazier. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We'll keep going. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch.
So people are sharing with Gentiles. People are going off sharing with Gentiles, and God starts to do this, and there's a couple things he does that he changes. This whole world is changing. That makes it different. That makes this possible. And the first thing he does is in Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. A new structure. A new way of doing things. God goes, "I'm going to make a new way of doing things. So let's put a label on it. We'll call it the missionary band." The missionary band goes off. It is the purpose. This band is supposed to take the gospel outward to the Gentiles. Outward to the unreached. The primary structure to this point is the local church. It's kind of based on the synagogue. And they met in homes. And now there's a second structure. And off they go. Right? And they make their kind of autonomous in their decision making. They provide for themselves, but they go off. They're sent by the Holy Spirit, reaching the nations. Two structures, the local church and the missionary band. And they still exist today as the structure in which we reach the world. Now, I don't know if you listen sometimes in Christians and listen to Christian circles, but sometimes they kind of speak against each other. Right? The local church goes, "Well, the local church is, God's going to use the local church to reach the world. So we don't really believe in missionaries. And if you're a parachurch organization, if you're something that's not a church, well, I don't know about you." Right? And the missionary band goes, "Oh, that local church, you know. They're just always just trying to help people that don't even really want to follow God, and it's all bureaucracy, and they don't do enough to like reach out and reach people and go to the nations, and so forget them. We're gonna go do our own thing." You ever heard anything like that? On either side? But it's really interesting, right? Like, the idea is the church sends out a missionary band, and the missionary band that Paul led on his first missionary journey, what did he do? He started churches. That's what he's doing. These two structures are working together to go find people that God has written in the book of life, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and to form them into communities to help get them to the end.
And then, look at chapter 13, verse 46. This is the second thing that happens. Verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds," because they all wanted to come here, Barnabas and Paul, "they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" And Paul doesn't mean there aren't Jews that still come to Christ. Doesn't mean Paul won't share them. But he points the end of the spear even more
toward Gentiles. It's kind of a changing of strategy. And now we have something that is really different. Paul's going out. Everywhere he's going, churches are getting planted. Whole regions are hearing the gospel, and we have a whole lot of Gentiles. This isn't this Jewish thing anymore. And what started as a Jewish thing began to shift. The gospel, it breaks out of the little planter and gets planted. It gets planted out in the ground where its roots can spread and where it can go make new plants. So, this actually kind of leads to a crisis. Because there are some things that have not been figured out yet. And that is the last place we are going to go. Acts chapter 15. We'll start with the first six verses. But some of the men came from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after, there was much debate. And Paul's going to have his thought here, but let me set this up. What does it look like for Gentiles to follow Jesus? So they're following Jesus, who is a Jew. They're following Jesus. So what does it look like? We all know God loves sacrifices. We need to give God sacrifices. So let's go in and offer sacrifices to God in the temple. Wait. But a Gentile that hasn't been converted, they're not welcome in the temple to offer sacrifices. Okay, you're now following Jesus. Well, what about the festivals? Should you need to follow the festivals? I mean, right? Passover? The Feast of Booths? Do you need to do that? What about the food regulation? What about the Sabbath? What about circumcision? And so the church met to consider this. Now, I think there are two issues at stake in this considering. And the first thing that is at stake is, maybe I'd call it the purity of the gospel. If you have to obey the law of Moses to be saved, then being saved depends on you. Faith is not enough. Just believing is not enough. It is works. You have to earn your salvation. If the Gentiles can just come to Jesus without the law, then the gospel isn't about what we do. Then the gospel isn't about the law. It's truly just about what Jesus did. It's about the salvation that Jesus brought. It is grace through faith. And so whether you're a Jew following the law, or whether you're a pagan Gentile who doesn't know anything about God, either way, the thing that makes us right with God is personally appropriating Jesus' death on the cross. His sacrifice and our repentance and faith in Him. That is what is at stake right here in this moment. And Peter has Cornelius in his head. He has Cornelius in his head, and let's hear him speak here in verse, what are we, 7?
And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What's he saying? Cornelius, remember that? "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us, who follow the law, and them, who are pagans, and having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Saying, we don't follow the law that well. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they believe they'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. The purity of the gospel was at stake, but there's one more. One more thing that is at stake. And this is it's kind of like the gospel getting on a highway. It's the gospel moving through cultures. Will it move? See, the gospel, they're deciding here, transcends Jewish culture. The gospel must be communicated. The message of Jesus must be communicated within culture so that people understand. But it's above culture. It transcends cultures. That means the future impact of the gospel is going to be greater. So think what happens if the gospel gets tied to a culture. So I'll give you an example. So there are people, there are Muslims, who look at America and say, America is a Christian nation. So everything that comes out of America is Christian. That's kind of the way they think from their culture. And so they look at the things that come out of Hollywood, the things that come out of our politics, and they go, oh, that's Christianity. So do you think they want that? No. So it would be like if a Muslim came and they were hanging out with us on some Sunday. And so they come and they hang out with us on some Sunday and they go to church and they think that's really weird. And then they go back to our house and they see people there. They drink a beer. They have a bratwurst. They watch some football. And in their minds, pork is disgusting and they can't eat it. Not if they're trying to be a good, pure person following God. And they certainly can't drink alcohol. And they have to become, in their minds, unpure to follow Jesus. And there's no way they want to follow Jesus. Because Jesus gets attached to American culture. So what about the other way? What if Jesus gets attached to Jewish culture? So you go to Cornelius and you're like, wow, I'm glad you want to follow Jesus now, Cornelius. You need to change your diet. And you need to change your career. And there's this little matter of circumcision. How many other Romans do you think are like, sign me up? Because it gets attached to Jewish culture. You might get a few Gentile followers to become Jews. But what God is doing is he's breaking that seed tray and he's putting the gospel in a place where it can go to every culture. And that's the decision here. And that's what's at stake. And now the gospel can go. And Amos gets up here. We won't read it.
And he's like, I remember the book of Amos. God's going to go to all the Gentiles. It's there. And they realized they should not hinder the spread of the gospel by tying it to Jewish culture. And when they do that, the gospel can go to all nations. And it does. And notice, God did this. This was not these people's ideas. God did this. God cares way more about accomplishing this mission to go to the nations than we do. He is the one bringing it out. And it is happening all around the world. I read recently about this pastor in Colombia. And the government's pretty restrictive there, and there are things there that are pretty hard, and everything's controlled by rebel groups. But the government said because of COVID, you churches that we don't really like, we kind of know you exist, and we're gonna allow you to go around and distribute disinfecting devices and help people and you. You can go give out masks. Oh, okay. So this pastor is now walking around, and he's walking around and just through rebel territory, and he's risking his life, and he's going right up to the Venezuelan border, and he's going to all these places. And he says, so many people are coming to Christ and following Jesus. It gives me so much joy. But here he is, walking around in Colombia. How many miles from Jerusalem? Risking his life. Helping people because we might have some financial difficulty from COVID. But Columbia got real financial difficulty from COVID. And this pastor keeps his location a secret. The most exciting thing in the world, the most exciting thing in history right now, is God is going out and bringing the gospel to every single nation, and people are coming in. And I just get distracted in my own mind, because last night Owen said, there's somebody who estimated there are going to be 20 billion people in heaven. And that must be off. But we were joking about it. We got to go out and find the 20 billion. And God is going out and finding them right now. And that's really exciting. And it is what God had decided he wanted to walk out. If you're catching this, from Genesis 12. All the way through, he said, this is what we're doing, this is what we're doing, this is what we're doing. And right here, there were two very important moments. Cornelius and the most important church council that has ever happened. And I wanted you guys to catch those two moments. So, with that, I'm going to cede the stage to my brother, Eddie. And then when he is done, he will pray for us, and then he will cede the stage to Mr. Leone, the one and only. Okay.